Good thing you kind of opened your mouth there, Cheryl. I want to just kind of give a praise report for Cheryl. You know, and I mentioned this before, that Cheryl had approached me a while back, and she was kind of all depressed, you know, like, hey, you know, what's my calling? What's my ministry? What kind of giftings do I have? And sometimes we have a tendency to look at ourselves that way and wonder where God would have us, you know. And so I knew that she was very good at sewing and making wedding dresses and things like that. And Cheryl made some of the banners that you see here. Amen. I actually had her begin making me a banner for the church. I had this great idea. And then Carol came along and stole her from me. And I'm still waiting for my banner. Okay? Well, yeah, uh-huh. And so anyways, I got a call from a lady, most of you remember her, Cynthia Kahn. She was here a few weeks ago, and she told us a little bit about Pablo Ministry, and they were looking for somebody who could teach sewing. And naturally, Cheryl's name came to my mind, and we hooked them up and got to meet everybody, and they set Cheryl up over at an old Lutheran church over in Dearborn down past Ford Road a little bit. And about a week and a half ago, we went over there, and they were kind of showing me around. And I'm going to tell you what, I was just so proud of what Cheryl was doing. You know, she got involved in that. No idea, no experience with that type of culture or anything. I mean, you want to talk about a fish out of water? Okay, that was Cheryl. But Cheryl said, you know what, I'm just going to be obedient to God and do what God wants me to do and use the simple gift that she has. And when I went down there, I was kind of walking down the hallways, and I kind of came back, and all these Muslim women, that most of them were immigrants, some of them lived here, and they came into the classroom because they had like English as a second language class there. And then Cynthia went down the hall and gathered them all up, and they all followed her down to Cheryl's class. And they came in there, and it was just amazing to see the hunger to learn this. And here's Cheryl just thrown in the middle, like, what do I do? And she just began to flow right in that anointing. And so that was the only time she didn't hold the class. She was just kind of introducing and telling the ladies, bring your friends in there. Well, I got a call from Cynthia Kahn last week, and she told me that they had like their first class, and she said, I can't tell you how good a job Cheryl did. She came in there, and she was like a seasoned professional in what she did. So, Cheryl, after I get my banner, I'm going to sing your praises, okay? I'm not going to do it until I get it. But, you know, we're proud of you. And as I said before, Cheryl would tell you, if she can do something for the kingdom, any one of us can. Amen? Not, you know, demeaning her in any sense, but I'm just saying that somebody who may have looked at herself like, what can I offer? What do I really have? Be careful what you ask for, right, Cheryl? Just one quick thing, too. She says, Pastor Don, I need material. I need this and that. And, you know, and she went to the Lord with it. Next thing you know, we get a phone call in the office. Some guy over in Riverview had one of those stop-and-lock places, you know. He goes, I got a whole garage filled with material. Could you guys use it? So Cheryl went over there, and it was, you talk about the heavens being opened up, and I'll pour out so much blessing upon you that you won't be able to contain it. Well, she put all the blessing in her car, couldn't contain it. Took it to her house, couldn't contain it. Started filling upstairs, couldn't contain it. It was like, you know, it just continued to multiply like the fish in the loaves. So we're actually going to be looking for some assistance to help her, maybe with attendance, maybe with serving tea or coffee to these ladies. So if that might be something you say, you know, I might like to try that and help her out. We'll get information to you as it kind of gets moving a little bit. But she's saying your praises, and we just commend you for really just being willing to stand there before God and say, here I am, use me. Amen? Good job, Cheryl. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys ready for the word? You ready for the word?
I'm ready.
You ready?
I'm ready.
You ready? Are you ready? Let's get ready. No, I'm starting to act like Brian Wilkerson now, you know. Ladies and gentlemen, center stage, Pastor John Russell. Amen. We do want to invite you guys out. If you can't make it to the morning breakfast, I tell you what, you're missing something good. The men and women that come in and do an outstanding job. Brian Wilkerson today came in. They've been talking about Matthew chapter 23. And I just always enjoy sitting there, sitting at their feet. You know, as a pastor, we never think, hey, we know it all, because we don't. We're constantly learning too. And I always love when somebody comes in. Men and women, this church, God has blessed us in so many different things, so many teachers and preachers and what have you. And it's so good to hear them, because you know they've taken time. And we just want to encourage you with that, as we do with all the other things that we have going on. So there's something there for everyone. All right. Amen. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. All right. Kind of get me hyped up. You know, watching football games and have a heart attack. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we're told in your word that there is a man who, when he seeks your word, Lord, that he's wise. Lord, when he grabs hold of your word and walks it out, he walks in assurance that you are there with him. And Lord, as we sit here, as we stand here now, we prepare our hearts and minds. We lift up our pastor to you, and we pray, Lord, that you bless this word. Lord, that this would be a word for this time and for this season, that we would take hold of it, that it would activate something deep within our spirit, and it would cause us to move towards action in some realm. Lord, we pray your blessing upon it. We thank you for it now. Just move. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you move through him. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said,
amen. Amen. I'm going to start out today reading a little bit of scripture about Peter and John. It tells us how, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention because he was expecting to get something. He thought they were going to give him money. But Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. But what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. So he took him by the right hand and he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. If you know anything about being bedridden for a while, your muscles begin to lose their ability to function right. Even if he had his feet fixed, if he had broken legs and they were magically healed, those muscles would not. But this man, his feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet after being there for, I think it was 40 years. And he began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. And they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Now, I like what happened here. It says that all these people came running, and when Peter saw this, so all the people are running over to catch, and Peter immediately recognizes, okay, I see all these people running. They're coming here to check this out. I have an audience. See, that's what he recognized. So when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So Peter saw this open door to begin to speak about God. So he goes, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And of course, it says they were greatly disturbed. You know why they were disturbed? Because these guys were taking their place. They were supposed to be the teachers. They were the authorities at the temple. They were the ones that saw themselves as the spokesman for God. So it says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus' name the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. What are we going to do? They're all meeting together, and they're going to try to figure out, now, what are we going to do? Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power and by what name do you do this? Then Peter, now here we go again. Now here's Peter. He knows it's not him. Again, he recognizes the opportunity. And so he has not only the people in Jerusalem, now he gets to speak before the teachers, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the elders, the leaders of that temple. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, see, it wasn't just himself, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has now become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they were blown away. That could have just as easily been written there. They realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. All this year we've been talking about getting to know God and seeing how knowing God can affect us and change us and give us the ability to go beyond ourselves. Knowing God can have a bigger impact on our life than any other event or any other thing that could ever happen to us. Knowing God can change ordinary people, like these two guys, into extraordinary people able to do extraordinary things. And I thought it was really interesting that Pastor Don brought up the story about Cheryl over there, because I'm sure Cheryl would just see herself as just an ordinary person. What am I going to do? And then God takes her, and because God had a plan, God called her, and she responded. And so this ordinary person walks into a building and begins to do extraordinary things because God is working inside of her. The last couple times I spoke, we looked at how God has amazing plans for every one of us. Plans that maybe we can't even comprehend at this time. We learn that our plans and our expectations for ourselves and our family, they have to fit into the purposes of God. God isn't going to change His plans. He's not going to change His great master plan to fit our life. Our life has to fit into God's great plan. We have to make sure that what we do and how we live fits into God's plan, which is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under the lordship of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we do this, when we begin to trust God and walk obediently in His ways, what happens then is a continuous flow of life and blessings and faith and love and power, all these things and much, much more begins to almost ooze out of us. It begins to fill us and then come through us. God fills us and it comes through us. And it starts a cycle. God pours out, we pour out. God pours out. We want to be blessed by God, then we need to be a blessing for God. We want to be blessed by God, we bless others. And God starts this, we become a funnel, a vessel for God, a vessel that He can use. And then we find that our ordinary life begins to take on an extraordinary dimension that we would never or could never have even, we could never have expected it and certainly not imagined what God was going to do. He just starts to do these things through us, and we'll be right in the middle of it and we'll go, man, I never thought I'd be doing this. Remember, God is a master strategist. And when He sees the opportunity to further His plans, of course, He knows what's going to be coming. It's not like it's a surprise. But when the opportunity gets to that point, when things begin to coalesce and come to this particular point in time, then God will do whatever He gives us then the ability to do whatever needs to be done, even though to us it might seem impossible. We might think, well, I could never have done that. But God sees this everything taking shape, and He's already got us, and He's been bringing us to this type of, you know, life and this characteristics and talents and abilities, and He brings the situation to us, and He begins to bring them together, and then there's that door of opportunity, that divine appointment that God set up for us. Are we going to take advantage of that? Are we going to walk through that door, or are we going to turn away and not listen to God? We sometimes think that I can't do that. I'm just an ordinary guy. I can't do that. I'm just an ordinary woman. I can't do that. But we don't have to be some magical hero, some monstrous person, this person that you know, we think is so far beyond us. We just have to be available to God to let Him use us, because He is the master. And He can make us, He can give us the ability to do anything. We saw what happened with Joseph. We looked at his life. An ordinary young man who was raised up by God to become Pharaoh's right-hand man, in essence, the ruler of Egypt. And he ends up saving the whole nation of Egypt and, in essence, bringing about the nation of Israel, because he saved Jacob and his brothers, gave them food, then he set them up in Egypt where they could grow from just a family into a nation. Another ordinary person was what we know as a woman named Esther. She was an orphan. She lost her parents. And her cousin Mordecai was raising her as his own daughter. He saw her. This was my daughter. And there was a time where the queen, Vashti, she displeased the king. And the king's counselors told the king that, well, you're going to have to kick her out. Because she disobeyed and she basically rebelled against the king. So she was kicked out of the palace for good. So a search began for a new queen. Now here's this young girl that's growing up. Her cousin, actually, Mordecai was her cousin, they believe. And he adopted her and she became his daughter. And she's growing up and Mordecai says, you know, go ahead. This would be a position of honor to become a queen. You know, and of course, I'm sure Esther probably in her mind thought, they'll never pick me. Well, as it turns out, Esther became the new queen. And while she was there, she finds out that there's this evil man there by the name of Haman who had convinced the king to make a law that was going to destroy, this is a quote, destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children. He wanted to kill all the Jewish people. You know how long this has been going on? Forever. And this was all set to happen. The law was in place, the day was coming, and everybody in every town was going to rise up, take their weapons and kill all the Jews in every town in the kingdom. That was the plan. But then there was this ordinary man by the name of Mordecai with his ordinary daughter, Esther. And he convinced her that she had been born for just such a time as this. Now, she was not allowed to go into the king and just talk to him, because if she went in there to talk to him and he hadn't put out his royal scepter, she died. So she could die. But he convinced her that you need to go talk to the king. You got to save our people. I mean, how do you know? Maybe this, you were born for this time. This could be your destiny. And she's thinking, I'm just a girl. I'm just this ordinary girl. I can't do that. I can't go before the king. So he continues to convince her, talk to her. And she finally says, all right, I'll do it. Pray for me. Please pray for me. Well, even though she knew that she could die trying, she went in, and lo and behold, the king just welcomed her right in. He fell for her. Because God set it up. And she changed the heart of the king. She ended up bringing down and destroying this evil man, Haman, who ended up being hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai. She caused the Jews to become a favored group of people within the kingdom. Over 75,000 people, their enemies, were killed instead of the Jews. And she even helped establish, because of this, what was established was the Feast of Purim, which is still celebrated today as the most joyous of all holidays or holy days for the Jews. Not bad for a little orphan girl. Another ordinary man was Nehemiah. We talk about Nehemiah, Nehemiah, big, strong, mighty leader. You know, Nehemiah was a butler. He was a cupbearer. He was a trusted servant, a waiter, a cupbearer, a butler. That's what he was. He wasn't a wealthy, he wasn't a leader, he wasn't, a king, he wasn't any of these things. He had a job in the palace, just a worker. When Nehemiah's brother came to visit him, he said, So how's things back in Jerusalem? And his brother began to tell him how bad it was. The walls were all broken down. The people there were in shambles. The temple was destroyed. Everything was falling apart. So Nehemiah, he wept. He was grieved. And so he ends up bringing a drink to the king. And the king noticed that he was really, he just looked bad. What's the matter, Nehemiah? What's the matter? And he goes, how can I look happy? How can I not be filled with joy, with grief when my people and my city, and the walls are torn down, everything is broken? And so he asked the king if he could go and take some time off. Can I have a leave? Can I have a leave of absence to go back to my hometown and help build these walls? So the king somehow, I mean, here's this a cupbearer who, you know, probably had to taste the wine, make sure it wasn't poison, make sure it was good, a good stock. And the king, for whatever reason, I would believe that God touched the king's heart. He says to Nehemiah, what do you want? He said, can I go back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild? And he goes, okay, how long do you need? How much time do you need? It doesn't tell us how much time he told him, but he said, okay, you can go. So then Nehemiah says, oh, it looks like I'm finding favor here. And God prompted him to say, can you give me letters for safe passage? And the king says, not only that, I'm going to send an army with you, basically some of my guards to protect you. So then Nehemiah says, well, maybe I'll go a little further. Can you give me lumber? Can you give me the right to go into Lebanon and cut down the trees and bring the trees in for lumber so we can use them to build? And he did. He got everything he needed. And then amazingly, this guy who was not a contractor, he was not a builder, just a normal guy, got the job of giving the king a drink, making sure he didn't die. And he goes in, and against all the odds, against people coming against him, against all the work and all the stuff, gathering together a rough and tumble people who didn't really want to listen to anybody, he convinces everyone to come together and comes up with a way to start rebuilding the wall. And they thought it would never get accomplished. And in 52 days, they built the wall. Just another ordinary man that God used to do amazing things. Another ordinary man was Noah. You know, around Noah's time, the earth was filling up with people. They were exploding. I mean, just it says that God looked down at the earth and he saw that it was filling up with people, but that every inclination of man's heart was evil. And he was mad. This whole earth is basically going to hell in a handbasket. Except for Noah. Noah's a good man. Just a guy. We don't even know what he was doing. What job did Noah have? Anybody know? I don't know. Somehow, God tells him to start building a boat. And of course, Noah's thinking like, what's a boat? It's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. What's rain? But God called Noah to save mankind from extinction and all the animals from extinction. Somehow with God's help, this ordinary man built a 450-foot long, 45-foot high boat. 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half long, 4.5-story high building. And somehow he was able to gather two of every kind of animal and enough food to feed all these animals. How did he even know what they would eat? But he did it. You know how he did it? Because it says that Noah did this by doing everything exactly as God commanded him. You see, God set it up for him. Noah just had to believe and do it. So this ordinary man goes on one of the largest saving project ever. Another ordinary man was a young man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was chosen to be one of the first deacons. He was going to serve in the church. In fact, he was particularly called to be a deacon to wait on tables. That's what it said. But all that mattered to Stephen was that he loved and obeyed God. And he, it says that he needed to be full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. So he was wise because he loved God and he knew God, and he was wise because he allowed himself to be led by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And what happened, it wasn't too long when Stephen was recognized as somebody who God used mightily. Acts 6:8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. This was one of the deacons. Just an ordinary guy. Hey, we need someone to wait on tables. Could you help out? Okay, all right, I can do that. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue. There they are again, those, you know, the leaders, the religious people today, they don't like it when somebody else starts acting on God's behalf, because that's their job. The Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, these men began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. How many times have we said we don't have to worry at the time about what are we going to say? It tells us in the Word that we don't have to do that. We don't have to worry that God will give us the words. And it says it right here, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So that wisdom was really godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom coming through him as he spoke while he was led by the Holy Spirit. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." Now we know that wasn't true. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." See, they turn and they twist things. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. And you know what they saw? And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. It scared the heck out of them. Here they're threatening this guy, and they look at him and he just looks like an angel. I mean, they're just like, and he's speaking these words of wisdom and these miraculous signs and wonders. They're scared. They're scared. Who is this guy? He's a deacon. He's just an ordinary guy doing what God wants him to do. So Stephen went on to give the Sanhedrin a history lesson. He told them all about what had gone on all down through the times here, and he ends up by telling them that they had killed their own Messiah. And it says in Acts 7:54, when they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, again, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He knew that he was doing God's work. And that's all he cared about. He wasn't concerned by the fact that they were furious at him. He probably had an idea what was coming. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now this to them would be blasphemy. Because now he's talking about seeing Jesus standing next to God. "At this they covered their ears and they were yelling at the top of their voices and they all rushed at him." They couldn't contain themselves. "They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses had laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became Paul the Apostle. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold their sin against them.'" Just like Jesus. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. The first Christian martyr. Just an ordinary guy, an ordinary young man who allowed God to use him. And he gave his life in an extraordinary way. You can be sure that that was talked about for a long time by those people. And here today, a couple thousand years later, we can still talk about it because it's written down for everyone to see. All these people that I just talked about, Joseph, Noah, and Esther, and Mordecai, and Stephen, these were godly heroes. What makes them heroes? They're ordinary people who allowed God to work through them so they could accomplish extraordinary things. We call it the Hall of Heroes. There's a section in the Bible in Hebrews, I believe, that talks about all the different, people, that like David fighting, Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, all these different things. Ordinary people who allowed God to work through them. And they ended up doing extraordinary things, and they became God's heroes. The Bible's filled with this kind of people. Moses, Joshua, Deborah, Joseph, Daniel, David, Gideon, Elijah, Elisha, Hezekiah, Isaiah, Peter, Paul. I mean, the list could go on. There's a ton of them in there. Just people sort of plucked out of obscurity, most of them. Some of them were, in line to be famous or whatever. Some of them maybe occasionally had some potential in the world. But most of them were just normal, ordinary people. People chosen by God to fulfill His plans. Some willingly, some not so willing. Remember Moses, he didn't want to go. "I can't speak, Lord. Don't send me. I'll give you Aaron to speak for you." Gideon, "Well, Lord, if you really want me to go, make the dew come and do this." And then next day, okay, that worked. "But well, if you really want me to go, make the dew come again, and this time just make the lamb's wool wet and everything else dry." I mean, he didn't really want to go. "I'm just the least. I'm just a small guy with a small clan." Paul, he had to, break him down. He had to blind him. He didn't go and willingly say, "Hey, I want to serve God." Most of these people were not models of moral perfection. They were not all super holy people that never sinned. They were just ordinary sinners like you and me. Probably none of them would be able to withstand the scrutiny of our press today. The media would eat them up. Oh, we found this out. We found that out. What about this? What about that? And they like to tear down the heroes. That's why I like the Bible, because God lets us see the other side of people. He lets us see that they're real people with real problems, real moral failures, real weaknesses, real lacks of judgment, they're just regular people. Somehow those regular people became heroes. But God, because of His amazing love, His unlimited mercy, His unlimited grace, He chooses people. People like all the ones I listed, and people like us. People who are less than perfect. Does that fit you? That fits me. We're less than perfect, that's for sure, right? But He's called us to perform heroic deeds. To us, you know, we see those people. I mean, I grew up thinking a lot of those people as my heroes. And I think there's a secret desire in all of us that we would all like to be a hero ourselves. You know, be the one who rides in and saves the day. And people would see us like and say, wow, yeah, he really saved the day there. She really made that work. We all want to be that kind of person that really does good. There's something in us that God puts in us, that, and especially once the Holy Spirit starts working, that we want to be good. We want to do the right thing. We want to be not just for fame and power, but we just want to be a hero because we just want to do good. We want to save the day. Well, guess what? This church is full of heroes. Every time we deny our flesh, every time we put down the lusts and the desires of this flesh, we deny ourselves and we do God's will as He leads us by His Holy Spirit, we're a hero. Because we've beaten back this flesh that wants to destroy us. I've said it a million times, I have to say it again today. Remember, you know, we are not just flesh that happens to have a spirit inside. The real us is spirit. We are a spiritual being that lives on for eternity, but we now have a fleshly body that we have to deal with. And it's a real body, and it has real needs, and it also has a real drawing power to try to draw us down and drag us down. And when we deny that flesh, as Jesus said, taking up our cross daily, we become like a hero. We still have heroes in this day and age, people who are willing to stand up for God, even though they may look like a fool or, you know, a kook or some fringe person. I was thinking of, there was recently a story out just back a couple months ago, if you remember, about a woman by the name of Kim Davis. You remember her? She was that clerk in Kentucky. She was just a new believer, you know, and I'm not saying she's a perfect person, that her beliefs are all perfect, that anything about her is perfect. And she just recently become a Christian. And the strange thing was, she was even a Democrat. She knew this decision was coming from the Supreme Court about the homosexual marriage. And so she wrote to the governor, and she asked to have some type of exclusion put in place where she wouldn't have to do this. She tried to do it the right way, ahead of the decision even. She wanted it, and she tried, she went through all the different avenues, but this governor wouldn't do it. And he had the ability to do it. He had the right to do it, and even probably the responsibility, but he wouldn't do it. So then they pass the law, and she refuses to do it. Now, some people, of course, made fun of her. A lot of people did. And there was an activist judge who decided to make an example of her. And so he throws her in jail. And she took it. She stayed in jail. She said, I don't care, I'm staying in here. You're not going to make me do this. So eventually, they let her out. And here's something interesting. I don't know if you follow politics a whole lot, but in Kentucky, there was just a governor's election. There was a sort of a liberal guy by the name, I believe it was Conway, and a conservative Christian by the name of Matt Bevin. And the Christian man was pretty far behind because the other guy, the liberal, the Democrat, was pretty well known. And so this Christian businessman, though, he let people know he was a Christian. He let them know that he was for traditional marriage, and he even went and supported this Kim Davis. So here's this woman who takes a stand for God, and before you know it, other clerks around the state and in some other states began to take a stand. And then this governor-elect, he won the election. He came from behind and ended up winning the election. And a lot of people credit it to the fact that what happened there stirred up so many Christians. And then they recognized that this man was a Christian and he was running. And he was running for traditional values. They came out and voted. And now Kentucky has a Christian governor. First Republican in, I think, 40-some years or 50 years or something like that. And so, because one woman took a stand for what she believed God told her to do. There was another story I read in the newspaper. This one came from back a little ways ago, and it involved the largest manhunt in Georgia history. And there was a man who was brought into court, and he overpowered the sheriff in court, and he ended up going into the chamber and killing the judge. He shot him. Then he killed the court reporter. Then on the way out in front of the building, he killed another sheriff. Then he hopped a train, got off the train, saw a man out working on his house, killed him, stole his car. And then he saw a woman that was going into an apartment building. She had just come back from the store, stuck a gun in her side, went into her apartment, kidnapped her, held her hostage, taped her up, wrapped her legs with cord. She sat her on her bed and held her hostage for 7 hours. During this time, the woman began to tell him that she had a 5-year-old daughter and her husband had been killed 4 years earlier as a byproduct of a local gang war. She starts to tell him about God and about her faith. And after she talked, he started to get drawn in. And she told him that we serve God by serving others. She had just read the story about this. And she told him, you know, you could change, and God could use you to change other people. And she told him that your miracle might be that you don't die here, but instead you end up going to prison and sharing Christ with others. And all of a sudden the man begins to tell her that you're like an angel to me. I consider you like a sister in the Lord, and I'm like your brother. And he said that he was lost, and he could see now that what she was saying was true. And so he ends up letting her go to get her daughter. And then he gets caught and thrown in prison. But she took a stand, and how many people's lives were saved? Because this guy didn't continue on with his rampage. He had a couple guns. And he was a killing machine. He was just killing everybody that got in his way. I'm sure this young girl was scared to death. She was only 26. But somehow God gave her the peace and the ability to, you know, to start to share her faith and to speak out and tell this man that God could work in his life too and God could use him and you could be a blessing to others. Just an ordinary woman that had only herself recently become a Christian again. You know, the situation doesn't matter. I've shown you all kinds of situations. It doesn't matter. God can use any situation, any time, anywhere. It's just that we have to be available. No special talents, no special abilities. Whatever we have, whatever we are, whatever we've learned to do, even things we don't know how to do sometimes, God can use us to do them. He's just looking for ordinary people. He's not just looking for Bill Gates. He's not looking for a senator or a president. He's not looking for, you know, the top dog here or there. He's looking for us. Just ordinary people. I think about the situation that woman was in. I wonder, like, could we have handled a situation like that? I think we could. I do. I think we could. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So that tells me that God is going to give us whatever we need in any situation to always be able to do what He wants done. We will be surprised at how far God can bring us. Philippians 4:13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. You know, it's nice to have heroes, but maybe it'd be better if we were the heroes. God's heroes. The ones who stand up for Him against the world. Against our own flesh. And just do what's right. Speak the truth. Be that testimony. Be that witness. God's calling each one of us to be added to His hall of heroes. It didn't end with David and Goliath. It didn't end with Moses or Noah or Daniel or Paul. Just because we're not written down in the Bible doesn't mean it's done. We can still be part of God's long line of heroes. People that did God's will in the face of whatever circumstances. To fight against all the odds. To stand up for righteousness. Even when it hurts. To fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. A big part of being a hero is just not giving up. It's probably the most important part. Just not giving up. I've seen way too many people start out with big plans, great enthusiasm, lots of energy, going gung-ho, they're going to do it, they're going to do it. And then they hit a roadblock and bam, they're gone. It's the ones who hit the roadblock but keep going. They find a way through it. They find a way around it. They go to God. God helps them go through that thing. Those are the heroes. Christians who started strong with a lot of promises and a lot of promise that don't give up. Those are the heroes. Ordinary people who keep going day after day after day after day. Sometimes it seems hard. I know everybody in here, probably you have a day here and there, or sometimes you have a season where you think, how can I do this? How can I keep going? How can I just don't feel it. I don't feel God. I feel like I've lost it. I feel depressed. I feel worn out. I feel tired. I feel this. I feel that. You can't give up. I like what Peter said when Jesus said, you know, when he was talking to him and he said, it's a hard teaching. Peter said, this is a hard teaching. And Jesus said, are you going to leave? And Peter said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. I mean, where else are we going to go when we have the words of life? We have to recognize that we have what we need. Yes, sometimes this body of ours gets overwhelmed. Sometimes this mind of ours gets overwhelmed. Sometimes our spirit gets drugged down. But you know what? We stand fast. And we go to God. We seek God. We get close to God. And He'll pull us out of that. We get connected with other Christians. They'll help pull us out. We get into worship. That'll help pull us out. We get into the Word. That'll help pull us out. There are ways out of those. We work through the difficulties. We deal with the problems. We learn. We grow. We press on. We never turn away. We never abandon God. That's how we become a hero. And you know who does that? Ordinary folks. Us. You can do extraordinary things, great things. I've said it before, we're God's workers and we're God's miracle workers. We're world changers. I really believe that. If I could have the prayer team come forward. You know, I think about those people that just refuse to give up. And I can tell you right now, it's those who absolutely refuse to give up. You will be the one that will be welcomed into heaven. And that God will just put His arms out and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You may have blown it a bunch of times. You may have fallen. You may have gotten hurt. You may have struggled. But don't give up. You know? Press on and even go further, and you'll see that God's going to use you to do great things. And I just want to, you know, even mention like Cheryl. Cheryl never expected to be out there doing. I never expected to be a pastor. That was the farthest thing from my mind, you know, when I was growing up. I'm sure Fred never expected to be a deacon in a church, did you, Fred? Nope. Farthest thing from your mind, farthest thing from Esther's mind, right? You know, we could look around here and see different people, and we never knew where we were coming from. We didn't, but we just, as we listen to God and as we go for Him, God's going to take us places you never imagined. And if you're faithful, God's going to make you a hero. He's going to cause you to do extraordinary things. So let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You, Lord God. We thank You so much that You love us, Lord God. That you fill us up with Your Spirit, Lord. That You fill us up with Your love and Your joy and peace, Lord God. That you strengthen us, that You empower us, Lord God. I thank You, Lord, that You are working in our lives even now. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us here and everyone that hears this message, Lord God, I pray that we would not give up, but that we would go strong and that we would press on and that we would allow You, Lord God, to use us to do extraordinary things, Lord God, that we would become a member of Your Hall of Heroes, that every one of us here, every one of us would be extraordinary people because we listened to You, we obeyed You, and we did what You wanted. Lord, I thank You, Lord, and I just pray Your blessing upon everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.
consider.